Heavenly Father, we pray that your word may be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, now and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as David has already announced, we are doing our second session on Solomon, Solomon Part 2. I think you all agree that we live today in a secular society, meaning one that strongly believes that religious convictions and practices should be kept firmly only in the private sphere of life. It is not surprising, therefore, that many people, including churchgoers, or some churchgoers, think that mixing religion with politics is a thoroughly bad idea. By religion, they may mean my intimate personal relationship to God, and by politics, they probably mean something like the uncritical support for one particular political party. If this is a fair assessment of what many people believe, certainly outside the church, no politics in the pulpit or on the written page of a religious blog. But they are greatly mistaken, at least if they take Holy Scripture as their supreme guide. And the consideration of the passage set for today and the history within which it is set, which I have given the title of Solomon Part 2, Attributes Required for the Governance of a Nation, gives a glimpse of what God thinks are the main qualifications for political leadership. So we are thrown into our relationship with God and political life, at least in these passages in 1 Kings, but elsewhere, of course, in the scriptures as well. The history of the kings of Judah and Israel help us to answer the question of what a good relationship between politics and religions and religion should look like. So, this morning, at least, you will listen to some politics in the pulpit, but based, I trust, on the Word of God. By politics, as we can deduce from these texts, I mean the task of governing a nation, or a city, or a county, or a town, particularly if we take it up to our present situation. Politics should not mean recklessly taking only one side in political disputes, or defending only one set of policies, or manipulating power for party political advantages. And the best definition of religion, also in this context, might be the exercise of a prophetic voice in the market square. That is to say, out there in the public life, transmitting in appropriate ways God's demands that power be used for promoting justice, honesty, and compassion. Careful reading of the history of Israel shows that prophecy increased with the rise of the monarchy. And you read through any of the 12 written prophecies in the rest of the Old Testament, you will see that this is true. Very often the word was directed at the leaders of the nation. David, yes, even David, for example, was strongly rebuked by the prophet Nathan, and that for two grievous offenses. On the one hand, adultery, and on the other hand, the assassination of Bathsheba's lawful husband by having him exposed in one of the most vulnerable parts of the army. The monarchy in Israel began when Samuel was judge over Israel. When he grew old, he appointed his two sons as judges in his place. Today, I guess we would call that nepotism, favoring one's next of kin. This was a disastrous mistake. As the scripture says, they turned aside after dishonest gain, accepted bribes, and perverted justice, behavior quite incompatible with the task of administering the law. And the people had had enough. Whether they had a referendum or not about it, I don't know. But at least they approached Samuel and demand that he appointed a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. But this too was a most foolish thing to have done, as God reminded them through Samuel. It meant the beginning of a centralized bureaucracy, paid for by a burdensome tax system, or at least it probably was burdensome in those days, of 10%. We would rejoice in a 10% tax system, I guess, to pay for the upkeep of the state. Very, very powerful words in 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you wish to look at that at a later stage. And Solomon was the third king in Israel. You had Saul as the first, then David, and then Solomon. As we learned in the first session of this series, Saul was young and inexperienced. And no sooner had he been appointed king than his position as his father David's successor was threatened. And had he not acted swiftly to end a conspiracy by his older brother Adonijah and David's former commander-in-chief Joab to wrest the throne from him, there would have been civil war and plenty of bloodshed. It sounds a little bit like England's history. David's final piece of advice to his son was that his throne would be secure and his reign blessed if, but only if, he observed what the Lord required. These are David's words to his son. Observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Once Solomon had dealt with the threat of civil war and peace was secured, so that no one else rose up against him either from the inside or outside the nation, he set about building a permanent temple to the one true living God. This magnificent building, when completed and dedicated, stood as a symbol of God's special presence with his special people he had chosen to be a blessing to all peoples. And a new chapter in the history of salvation had begun. As it says a little further on, Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river being Euphrates, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. Not surprising, then, that the people of Judah and Israel ate, they drank, and they were happy. Having spent a little time on the history lesson, we can now turn to the lesson on civic responsibility. Solomon showed that he had acquired crucial gifts for successful leadership. Firstly and foremost, he recognized his need of the external support of the God who had made him both a human being and also a king. Political leadership is not all plain sailing. Ask Theresa May and many others too who have authority and responsibility in political life. He was challenged by those who wished to remove him from his post. Ask Theresa May. He did not attempt to go it alone. He was humble enough to recognize that he needed to lean on God, to walk by faith, not relying on self-confidence, but on the one who knows all things and whose great desire was to guide him to make the right choices. Ask Theresa May. He was humble enough to recognize that he was likely to fail. He did not pretend that he was immune from making mistakes. He knew he would have to come before the Lord frequently to ask for forgiveness. In other words, he was honest with himself. He did not try to hide his errors of judgment or the flaws in his character. In his prayer to God in the dedication of the temple, he associated himself with all the people, as was read in the first lesson. When your people sin against you, he says, for there is no one who does not sin. And if they have a change of heart and repent and plead with you and say, we have done wrong, and they turn back to you with all their heart, then from heaven hear their prayer and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Forgive all the offences they have committed against you. And he, of course, was part of God's people. As the supreme leader of a nation, he did not attempt, therefore, to justify his errors in order to defend himself against all criticism. He was prepared to speak the truth, live by the truth, and admit the truth, or at least in theory. In practice, once his reign was established and the temple built, sadly, he turned to the worship of idols. So at the beginning of his reign, and we are dealing with the beginning of his reign in this passage, Solomon displayed some admirable virtues for a person in his position and with his authority, a little like countless politicians who, in the beginning of their political authority, their political governance, who get elected to office on the promise to end all corruption, and then a year or two later put their own snout in the trough of extortion. He demonstrated also humility in not trusting in his own wisdom, but that which comes from above, from the one who sees everything and knows everything. He demonstrated honesty in recognizing his own liability to make bad choices and to fail in his desire to do God's will at all times. And he demonstrated courage in recognizing his need to plead for forgiveness and new beginnings. So Solomon shows some of the best characteristics of anyone who believes he may be called by God into the world of political life. Exercising responsibility in the realm of government is a particularly challenging task, ask Theresa May. To be accountable first and foremost to God, not just to fulfill their own needs and desires, not to serve their own ends, but to be a servant of the people, at all times seeking to do what is right and good, and also asking the people to forgive them and not continually condemn them. And finally, what about the church? The church is called to be a prophetic voice, proclaiming God's word in the open forum of political life. like Nathan, Jeremiah, Amos, and all the rest, where huge decisions have to be taken. But Christian leaders too need much wisdom. And because we are all weak, self-centered, and foolish, we need to be open to God's mercy and grace. So in concluding this word on Solomon and what it requires for the best in political governance, let us pray now that all political leaders may seek from the Lord to be humble, to be honest, and to be courageous, like Solomon, and for the church to proclaim faithfully God's word in the public arena. So let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. We thank you for the example of Solomon. We thank you for his leadership. We thank you for his humility, for his honesty, for his courage. And we pray, Lord, for the same of our political leaders. May they turn to you, particularly at this very difficult and crucial time. And let us pray for ourselves, for all leaders in the Christian churches, that they may too have courage to proclaim faithfully your word, and for all of us to seek your mercy and your forgiveness when we so often fail. And we thank you, Lord, for listening to our prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Amen.